And if now you have Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 11. We will begin reading with verse 19 and reading through verse 26. Acts chapter 11, beginning to read with verse 19. Let us hear the word of God. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Then he came and had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And then these last words for our consideration this morning. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. Following the ascension of Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost, the disciples of Christ were not immediately referred to, or even by themselves, as by using the name Christians. In fact, there is some historical evidence that indicates that the first word, or the first time that that word Christian was used in referring to those who were followers of Christ, it was used as a term of derision, of making fun of these people who were following that guy who was put to death on the cross. But God sometimes has a pretty good sense of humor. Because to have the name Christian is, in fact, to take on the name of Christ. And that's precisely what it does mean to believe in Jesus, to take on the name of Christ, all that he means. So to take for yourself the name of Christ in the sense of fully identifying with him, much in the same way, we do that in a number of different ways. We take on the name of for nothing else, we call ourselves Americans, because that's who we are. You may take on, there are certain people who follow the names of certain sports teams. I don't know why anybody would ever want to do that, but that only ends up in disappointment. But at any rate, you know what I'm talking about. So, let me also say that while joining the church is not what saves, no one was ever saved by the fact that he joined the church. But if you claim to be a Christian, then that is how you demonstrate it. You take on the name of Christ. You establish yourself outwardly by being a part of the body of Christ. So what does it really mean to take on the name of Christ? What does it really mean that you've identified? We know what it means when we call ourselves Americans. or South Dakotans. Let me say at the beginning here, it means a great deal more than simply that you are a person of faith. Certainly that's important, and it starts there, that you actually do trust and have put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. So basically, our text this morning is really just that one word, the word Christian. And from that we will see that confessing Christ is to have a real connection to Christ. Further, it follows then that we join with Christ in his threefold office: prophet, priest, and king. And as such, the Christian carries out the threefold office of Christ: prophet, priest, and king. Now, I am making some reflection, or connection, or reference. You may be aware of this, but in Heidelberg Catechism number 31 speaks about the Christ, what the name Christ means. It means anointed, that he is the anointed one as prophet, as priest, and as king. And then in question 32, it asks the question, well, what does it mean that you are a Christian? Making the connection between the name Christ and his offices and the name Christian, that you have a connection to him. And it says that I am a member of Christ and thus a partaker of his anointing. That's a very, very important concept that the writers to the Heidelberg Catechism have caught there. That we participate with Christ and his anointing. His anointing is prophet, priest, and king. And that when we take on the name of Christ, we are then also prophets, priests, and kings with Christ. It may have originally been given in jest. It rightly recognizes that this is exactly what we are. We are of Christ, and we are of Christ in his anointing, to partake in the name of the anointed one. As you know, there are a number of names in the scriptures in reference to Christ. He is, of course, also referred to as our Savior, as Lord, as Jesus, as the Son of God, etc. But remember, the name of Christ has to do with his office, his anointing, the work that he does, and his person in terms of by God through the Holy Spirit being put into that office. Jesus said to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. And that's the part that has to do with bringing them into the church. Jesus never told the disciples, as is so popular thought about today, to just simply make sure that people somehow or other come to a personal experience of knowing Jesus. He says, make disciples of them and baptize them, and that has to do with the whole concept of bringing them into the church, outwardly identifying them as belonging to the body of Christ. So first of all, Christ is the anointed one. As with every part of your relationship with God, this is also, once again, by grace. Whoever and whatever we are as believers, and in whatever way that God has called us to serve him, in whatever way that you are able to be involved as a servant of Christ for the advancement of his kingdom, it is all by grace. So it is this office of prophet by which the truth of the gospel of salvation, the good news, is made known. The message of redemption. It is in this office of priest by which there is service in the temple. It is in his office of king by which there is rule over the people of God. In a moment, we'll go back to those three and look at them in terms of how that implies to us in our participation. But here's the thing. Understand the concept, first of all. The one anointed is Christ. And if Christ is the anointed one put into an office, and you are connected with Christ, you are a Christian, Christian, then you are anointed in that office. Prophet, priest, and king. Again, the wording of the catechism so closely demonstrates the connection. It says, particularly by faith, I am a member of Christ and thus a partaker of his anointing. You see, being called a Christian and confessing Christ is not to just say, well, Christ and I, we are friends. I guess that would be nice. It is not even to just say, I trust that he paid for my sins. That is certainly true. And that is fundamentally important. Certainly that is great. But as he is anointed, so you are anointed. Listen to how the Apostle John, in 1 John, his first epistle of John, in the second chapter, he says this in verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him, that's exactly what we've been talking about, right? An anointing in Christ. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. To abide in Christ, to be in Christ, is to partake, again, as John speaks of it here, in his anointing. Did you know that you were a prophet? Did you know that you were a priest? Did you know that you were a king? It's exactly what it means to take on the name of Christ and to partake with him. Now, back to the question in Heidelberg 32, but why are you called a Christian? It's a fundamentally theological question. And it is so much more than a mere transition from the name Christ to the name Christian. It's so much more than simply saying, well, that's nice that our enemies call the Christians. We're glad to be called Christians. We're going to take on that name. That's great. All of you who have connected yourself with the Church of Christ, it is not something to be taken lightly. The thing is, it is not just a status. It is not just a position. It is that. We have the status of being the children of God, which means that someday we'll be with him in eternity. You have been given the privilege to actually be a prophet, a priest, and a king. Not only a privilege, but if you think about it in terms of the kingdom of Christ, think about it in military terms, you have been authorized and you have been signed up as a soldier in his army. Now let's look at that. Even as I raise the question, what does it mean that you are a prophet or as a priest or a king? Well, what did it mean for Christ? A prophet reveals, makes known the Word of God. Does God speak through you as he did through Jesus? In fact, now that Christ is in heaven, is God still revealing a message? Well, certainly through the apostles, before Christ went into heaven, he authorized them to bear witness of him, and that is a very specific bearing witness in terms of laying down the foundation, revealing what it means to be a Christian, and how the church is to function in the New Testament. It is upon their word that they reveal that we are the church, and we seek to advance the church today. Christ is, of course, the priest who not only made sacrifice, but is himself the sacrifice who hung on the cross. He met the need that man created for our rebellion, so we are restored to God. One of the greatest pictures in the New Testament is found in the book of Hebrews, where the scripture says that we now come before God through, not as they did in the Old Testament, the tabernacle or the temple, where there was a veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and the people could come into the presence of God who was in the Holy of Holies by means of a high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. The writer to Hebrews in Hebrews 10 tells us we have a new and living way, that is through the blood of Jesus, that you and I, not just by means of a high priest, we enter into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. That's what we are doing right now as we are gathered together for worship. Finally, Christ is now on the throne. Not only is this word revealed to his people, but by that word we are ruled in our lives. Psalm 95, the great psalm that calls us to worship, and one of the fundamental definitions there of worship is that we submit ourselves to the rule of Christ. What his word says, we follow. Now, if you look again at that passage in 1 John 2, verse 27, keep in mind that the Old Testament, the people knew they belonged to God by means of detailed outward things. The land, the nation, the temple, the cleansing laws or the food laws, all of those sorts of things. Now to be in Christ is to know him in word and in spirit. It says, you know what it means. You belong to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in your heart. It is to rule in your heart, to put down the desire for sin, and to submit your life to obedience. As prophets, priests, and kings, you have the word of God instilled in you. You pass through the new veil, which is Christ, coming to his presence. Finally, you are under the power of the Holy Spirit. You now have the new heart of flesh by which your life is guided and in subjection to Christ. The fact that the Anointed One is now an anointing that you partake in means, first of all, that there is not just a word out there that we can say, well, this is the word of God, of course it is, and we can tell our neighbor about that. It means that it is your word of God implanted into your. And that word is real in your life. It doesn't just mean a sacrifice has been made. It means your life is now a sacrifice before God, a living sacrifice. There is not just someone on the throne. It means that in your life there is rule, because we recognize the King who is on the throne according to the truth of God. So to partake of his anointing means things for you who have taken on the name of Christ, the anointing. And yet there is more. There is more. We might well say, well, all right, you can understand to a certain point, I'm a prophet, that is to tell my neighbor about the word of God, redemption. But what about this business of priest? Or how am I a king? First of all, let's consider the prophet. A moment ago we noted that by the Holy Spirit you have the word of life in you. That doesn't happen magically. By means of the various processes that the word comes to you, what you were taught, what you read in the scriptures, what you hear in worship, what you daily read from the scriptures, the word of God. If you are a prophet, then you are in the word of God. You are, as Psalm 1 says, meditating upon the word of God every moment. And therefore, as the catechism says, you confess, as you confess the name of Christ, but your confession is not just for your own benefit. It is, you give a reason for the hope that is in you. That word is heard by your neighbor. So here's the thing. Having the name of Christ makes you a prophet of Christ to those who do not have the word. Yes, God spoke. It is written. Not that God reveals specific revelation to you, new revelation on a daily basis, as some people think. Not that God reveals something new to you, but the word goes forward. God does not come to your neighbor when you never talk to him and say, well, he never goes to church. He mows his lawn on Sunday mornings. He ought to go to church, but you never ask him to church. God doesn't whisper in his ear. God needs you to talk to him. And I know how difficult that is and how that works. But that's the picture. The word of salvation remains the message of hope in a lost and dark world. I think especially, I've thought about this a lot lately, we find ourselves more and more in a world around us, in a culture around us, which is so influenced by anti-Christian thinking. And we have a tendency to withdraw from the world and just sort of what I call bunker up and put the walls up around us. We ought to be out there holding the light of the gospel higher and more so than ever before, because that's what's needed out there in this dark world. Christ will call his own out of darkness. But you are a partaker with Christ in that very thing. Whatever your situation is with your life, with your verbal statements, with telling the stranger, you come into contact with someone as a witness, always holding up high the light of the gospel. And you might well say, okay, Pastor, that makes some sense. I can understand that, but I can't make any sacrifices to God. How can I be a priest with him? Didn't his sacrifice once and for all cover for all? Making a sacrifice to Christ is exactly what you promise to do when you cook on the name of Christ. That is to partake with Christ in the office of priest, not just with going to church for an hour or two or three, not just with spending a few moments every day in the Word and making sure that you pray, but giving your life as a living sacrifice. Our heart's desire, let's be honest, our heart's desire is to live for ourselves. To be what happens to me. And what about my needs in the life that I live and all the things that are going out, what the government does and doesn't do and what business and so on and so forth. What makes me happy? But that is just the point. When you took on the name of Christ for yourself, you set self aside. You said, by that, it is no longer me, myself, and I. It is Christ, and I now partake with him in the restored life as God recreated me in the first place. Romans 12:1, Paul says of that very thing, this is your reasonable service. This simply makes sense if you are a Christian. You do not take on the name of Christ to be of no service to Him. You take it on to live for Him. Finally, if Christ is King, we have a tendency again to look at this and say, well, we really truly believe that Christ is on the throne. The scripture tells us that in fact nothing can happen without His will. We confess, and the catechism I've been referring to, not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Again, the authors of the catechism put it so well in 32, that when he talks about the office of king, that I may fight against sin and the devil in this life. Because Christ is King does not mean we can just sit and wait for Christ to bring about whatever He wants to bring about. Because Christ is King, we are kings with Him, rulers with Him. You know, we're very quick to bemoan, and rightfully so, but we are very quick to bemoan the evil that is in the world around us and all the false thinking that guides our nation, its politics and its media and its academic world and in life every day in our neighborhoods. We struggle with what takes place in our world, and it makes us wonder, where is Christ? Is He really on the throne? Well, where is the first place? Where is the first place that sin needs to be confronted, fought against, brought under control, and the temptation of the devil be fought off? Right here, in the hearts of God's people, in your heart. Yes, Christ is the head of His church. He rules His church. He does keep the devil from those who are His. By that reality, the rule of Christ is then also a shining light out there in that world of darkness I spoke about. But first of all, that means truly taking up the fight, beginning yourself. Not sitting and waiting to see what Christ is going to do. What are you going to do? Again, you are partaking with Him. His rule in the church is by means of you ruling in your own life, or applying the rule of Christ in your own life. His rule in the world is by means of you in your own small way, in your own little situation, bringing that rule of Christ by which you rule your own self to bear in the world in which you live. Keep in mind, and his encouragement to young Timothy in 1 Timothy, when Paul writes with instructions to his young student, Timothy, who he has sent out to be a preacher. And he says in 1 Timothy 1:18, says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." We are at war. Yes, there's a particular aspect of that warfare by the pastor, by young Timothy as Paul. But we are, the church is at war. Christ is on the throne. We know the outcome. We know what the victory will be. But we are at war. Lay down our armament and wait for Christ. We pick it up ever more so and use it and fight for Christ. You have promised, when you've taken on the name of Christ, called yourself a Christian, that you're going to take up that war. So going by the name of Christ, being called a Christian, and to in fact say, I'm a Christian, means many different things. gets many different reactions, both within the church and the world. It's not always a positive one. In many parts of the world, certainly in the news media and in politics, if you call yourself a Christian, it's okay to talk about being religious or maybe a god in some way, but as soon as you bring Christ into your equation, you're hated. Within the church, there are many who will identify themselves as such, and it is meaningless. I trust has a great deal of meaning for you, and that you are truly ready with the name of Christ, partaking in it, that is, Christian, Christian, to be prophets, to confess Christ, to be priests, to sacrifice yourself, to be kings, to fight against sin. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we do call upon you. We do humble ourselves before you. What an awesome privilege to think that Christ, the Son of God, the Lord and Savior, the Anointed One, that we can take on that name, that we can partake in that anointing. Grant your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us, that we might truly be Christians, even now as we respond to you with the prayer which our Lord himself taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.